As you remain standing, we will read the scriptures for today. And this is, we are reading the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. Excuse me. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds, gathering of water, out of the brightness before him. Coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall abide forever. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads as we come to the text today. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here, allowing us to come before your throne of grace, to meditate upon your goodness, to confess our sins and remind ourselves of the great salvation. And now, Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit that you will indeed speak to us, you will encourage us, you will exhort us, and you will transform our hearts through the power of your word. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of the book of 2 Samuel, and we haven't made it very fast, and this is one of the chapters we're going to slow down on. You're going to be in this for 3 weeks in chapter 22. But this is, if you will, sort of the epilogue or the ending of the summary of David's life. We will actually probably jump into the first chapter or two of Kings, because that's where we actually bury David. But we're looking at his life, and what we find in this 22nd chapter is that David is writing a song, reflecting on his life, and it's done in a song form. And in fact, those of you who are attentive, you will note in some of your study Bibles, it'll say this is also Psalm 18. Quite frankly, I think this was the original that David wrote in 2 Samuel 22. And Psalm 18 is, if you will, the polished version for singing. I don't sing in Hebrew, and I don't think you do either. But my guess is, and in fact, we sang this morning the English version, and you'll notice it's slightly different than your scriptures, because you have to change it to match the meter. Well, they did the same thing, I think, in Hebrew. And so that's probably the reason that you find the slight variation between this chapter and Psalm 18. But notice how David starts out his song. He's very, very blunt. He opens right up and declares, "The Lord is my rock." In fact, as you look at those first two verses, do you notice a particular word there? My. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. David's pretty blunt, isn't he? He's very forthright in that God is his personal God. This is not a far-off knowledge. This is something that he knows well. And it's almost as if David is there summarizing, and we put it in the modern vernacular, you might say, "Well, my God is everything to me. And as I look back on my life, I have seen my God has been faithful. He has always protected me, and he has saved me. He has been the one that is my rock." And in fact, you'll find this idea of "the Lord is my rock" is almost a refrain in this psalm. Notice verse 2. And then In the middle, you come back to the theme. Who is the rock except our God? In verse 32. And then, as you come to the end of the psalm, notice what David does. Blessed be my rock and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Verse 47. And so you're going to find as we look at this chapter for 3 weeks, the Lord is my rock is going to be the theme that we drive with. And this week we're looking at the Lord is my rock mighty to save. And then next week we'll look how the rock equips his servants to do his work. And then lastly we will look at the imagery of the rock that David understands in Scripture. And you and I know who that is. That's Christ Jesus, the rock. But David is very specific and he uses many clues in this song to point us to Christ the rock so that we understand it. And so as we look at this song, I think most of us can identify with the circumstances in David's life. Any of y'all have a perfect life, no hassles, no troubles, no tears shed? I don't see any takers. Because we can identify what David writes in this psalm because I've lived with most of you. Your lives are not always easy. Life in this fallen world sometimes just flat out stinks. We can be honest about that. And we find that, yes, we've looked at 20 chapters of David after he's become king, and things got a whole lot better when he becomes king. But remember the 20 chapters preceding that. Life was pretty rough for David. He was constantly on the run. He was running away from Saul, who was pursuing him, plus the Philistines and all the other ites who were constantly trying to kill David. And so David's life was not just a walk in the park. It was a challenge. It was a struggle. And in fact, most of us can identify and think, how many times in your life have you been able to pen something like these? Look at verses 5 and 6. For the waves of death have encompassed me. The torrents of destruction have assailed me, and the cords of Sheol have entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. David is basically saying, I'm on my last rope. I'm hanging on here. It feels like this is the end. And numerous times David came to that point. Now, hopefully that hasn't been the case, but I know for many of you, you've had times where, has it been accident? Has it been natural disaster or family situations? Or where you get to that point where, this is it. I'm done for. And so we can identify, and in fact, it's rather interesting that we don't catch it in the English version, but in verse 6 there, I believe there's a pun going on in Hebrew, okay? And the Hebrew, Sheol, when you say it in Hebrew, is basically Sha'ol. Think about Saul. Sha'ol. Very similar in the Hebrew, because they have that, you know, that very throaty Hebrew sound. And so you have Sheol and Sha'ol for Saul. And see, we drop the H. But in the Hebrew, you find there's this, it sounds very similar. So when it says the cords of Sheol, is that the cords of Saul? It's a very similar sounding thing. And think back to what we've studied as we walked with David through his life. How many times did the cords of Saul entangle him? Again and again and again. In fact, in a few weeks, we'll look at one of those situations where Saul was pursuing him, and he named that place, the Lord is my rock, literally. And so this is something that David understands. And as believers in this fallen world, and even if you're an unbeliever, all of us can identify with the trouble in this world. You've had difficulty in your life. I doubt very seriously any of us in this room have escaped and lived this charmed life where nothing bad's ever happened. That just doesn't happen in this life. And that's why David, in this final song, is declaring the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now remember last week at the end of chapter 21, we studied the list of David's giant killers. We looked at four specifically. And then as we get through 22, we're going to have the fun part where Dan claims that he's going to be absent that week, starting at verse 23, verse 8. Have you read that ahead? All the names of David's mighty men. Dan is going to call in sick that week. It's brutal. In fact, we were teasing this morning that we're going to have James Earl Jones and just punch play. Have him read them. Because those names are brutal in Hebrew. But what my point being this. David had this men who killed giants with him. In the next chapter, we're going to see that David declares all these mighty men who were standing side by side. And you remember David even at one point, remember last week we looked and he says, talking about Abishai, and he goes, these guys are way more severe than I. Basically, David's saying, I don't want to meet them in a dark alley. They will take you down and then some. These are vicious men who were side by side with me. But yet, with all these mighty men, with these giant killers on David's side, what's he declare? Look at verse 18. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too mighty. You might find it in other English translations. They were too strong for me. David is declaring that while these men were helpful, he was really glad they were on his side. He would not be alive unless God and God alone had protected him. Because David understood at this point in his life that it was God, the Lord, who had saved him from his enemies. And that what he declares in verse 4, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David gets it. That yes, there's other things going on and there's circumstances and providence and all of those, but it's the God who saves me, the God who works through these events to accomplish this in my life. And so that's why David is able to declare again and again, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer. And you and I need to realize at the end of the day, we need to declare and recognize that same thing. That our God is the only dependable thing in this life. Some of you have a fairly substantial retirement account. Good. I'm glad. Maybe you can live comfortably. But isn't it amazing when you think about it how fragile that is? If the market crashes tomorrow, or if we suddenly go to war and 10,000% inflation occurs, then you go, oh, that couldn't occur. You better go back and read history. How many times has hyperinflation just totally changed everything? Those of you who meet with together for our prayer meetings on Thursday night, we often talk about the situation in Gaza or Ukraine. What it must be like to live not knowing where your next meal comes from. Not knowing what it's like to live knowing that a rocket could come through at any point. It's just, we need a God, our God, who is mighty to save. And so what we find is that David, as you look at verses 2 through 4, declares who he has learned his God to be, a mighty rock, a fortress, and a deliverer. And as he declares his woes in 5 and 6, we can identify as he goes through life in these struggles. But as you turn into verses 7 through 15, we find a David who understands the scriptures that he had. Remember, David at this point has come after Moses by some 480 years. They are now in the promised land, and Moses was one, but David writes as if he were there. Look at this. And this is the same David that in Psalm 19, remember he wrote Psalm 19? You remember what he declared in that? He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. 10, they are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David's into God's word is really what he was saying in Psalm 19. David is a man who treasures the words of God that he had. And so he is treasuring these things, and in fact, he is treasuring them so much that he knows them intimately, forwards and backwards. And you find the imagery in Psalm 22 of his knowledge of God's Word. And especially the words of Moses as it related to who was David king of? The nation of Israel, the people of God, God's chosen one. Sounds like us, the church, right? And David knew that Moses had brought God's people out of where? Remember that? Egypt, right? He brought them through the Red Sea, and we all, you know the great movie, you know, Cecil DeMille, and, you know, the crossing of the, or more importantly, if you read it in the Exodus from God's Word instead of taking it from a movie, far better technique. David understood that, and so what you find is David writes this imagery as if he was there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Exodus chapters 19 and 20, and keep your finger in 2 Samuel 22. If you want to cheat, I have it on your outline. You can see the correlations on your outline. And you'll see the imagery that David picks up, and I think this is really important. It's a good reminder. You and I need to be so familiar with the Word of God that we are able to draw from the Scriptures to strengthen us and revive us. As David wrote in Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. They revive the soul. That's what the Word of God is to do for you and I on a regular basis. So let's take a look at some of the pictures and the images that David draws from Moses' words. In 2 Samuel verse 22, verse 8, David writes, "The earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry." Can you think of a situation in Israel's history where that was true? How about in Exodus 19, verse 18? Remember they're at Mount Sinai? And it says this, "And the whole mountain trembled greatly." Remember, the people were like, "We ain't going up there. You go, Moses, man. We ain't doing that." Because the mountain is shaking and thundering and booming. In verse 9, David declares, "Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him." Exodus 19:18, the whole verse says, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln." And so they're picturing, and David is picturing this Mount Sinai, the holiness of God as the people stood before God as God has descended on the mountain. And then look at verses 10 through 12 in 2 Samuel 22. "He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and he flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind, and he made darkness around him, his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water." Exodus 19:16, speaking of the Sinai experience. "There were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain." Verses 21. "The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." You see how David is writing and singing of this imagery as if he were there. But dude, this was 480 years before David. David was not there, was he? But he knew it intimately because he had read the words of Moses, which the people of God had. Look at verses 13 through 15 in 2 Samuel. "Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and he routed them." Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off." You see how he's drawing from this very situation. And then he jumps to the great salvation event of Israel. You go, what? Listen to these words in verse 18. "Then the channels of the sea were seen. Foundations of the world were laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils." What do you think David is describing there? Would you buy the crossing of the Red Sea? God bringing his people out and saving them from the bondage and destruction of Egypt? Listen to Exodus 14:21 and see if these words don't ring true. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. It's pretty clear that David is writing about the Exodus, where God has redeemed his people. He has brought them out of bondage. He has provided salvation for them. And he has taken them through the Red Sea. He has drowned their enemies, the Egyptians, and take them to Mount Sinai, where he gives them his law. Think about it. God has redeemed his people and he has given them his law so they might know how to live holy before him. But what's interesting is David in 2 Samuel 22 is singing and writing this song as if he were there. He wasn't there. That was 480 years in the history. That's like me singing about some event 200 years before the founding of America. Think about that. But David understood that event, that salvation event in Israel's history that was so profound, as if he was there. And so he is writing in faith, knowing about the deeds of his God, because he was an Israelite. He was one of God's people. And so for David, no, he was not there, but in a very real way, he was there, wasn't he? Because he had been brought through the sea. He had been brought before the mountain of God, the holy God, and given the law. And David knew the law, and David treasured God's word and the law. And so he is writing that way because it did happen to him in faith. And David understood that the freedom and the strength that he enjoyed, his relationship with his God, his identity as the king serving over God's people, were all founded on the Exodus. And they were defined and boundaried by what? The law of God. Sound familiar? You and I have the same adjustment. David had to go back 480 years to the previous Exodus. We go back to the work of Christ on our behalf. The moment God liberated all his people by sending Christ in the flesh to obey perfectly on our behalf, to be crucified, buried, and then on the third day raised again. That's the great salvation event for all of mankind, isn't it? And so we find that for all believers, we go back to that event of history. David didn't have that. He looked in faith towards that event. But the only salvation event he had at that point was the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. And so we need to, like David, look to the cross of Christ and realize that's the event that matters for me. And so when David writes of these events as if he were there, and when he goes, hey, I am who I am because of what God has done for his people, he is understanding, I get these blessings, I get this protection, I get this amazing circumstances at this moment because my God has saved his people. It's all based upon this great deliverance at Exodus. And so we might say, as we look at this song, that whenever David felt overwhelmed by life or we felt entangled by death, go read verses 5 and 6. Something we can, unfortunately, sometimes identify with. David would look back in faith to the Exodus, the time God had rescued his people and called his people out of bondage. And so at that point, that was, in David's mind, the greatest salvation event of God in history. But you got it way better than David. You've got the greatest salvation event in all of history, the work of Christ, when he came some 2,000 years ago. And so as David looked in faith back to the Exodus, you and I, we live our lives how? By looking in faith back to the work of Christ on our behalf. And so we, like David, can say, God has redeemed us. He has redeemed His people, and He will not abandon His promises. He's not going to let us go. And so, as you live as a new covenant believer, here's the question for you. Do you live with the reality of Christ's resurrection as the defining thing of your life? You should. Because you realize that your only hope in life and death, your only hope of knowing that God will protect you and watch over you when you face sickness or illness, when you face tragedy. How am I going to get through it? Well, I don't know whether I will get through it, is the reality. You know, some of the name it and claim it say, oh, you've got enough faith, you'll get over this. It'll all get healed. But how many of those guys are still alive? We all are under the curse of Adam, aren't we? And we will all die. But, for the believer, do we truly die? No, as we have faith in Christ Jesus, as we have faith in what He has done, that He came, He lived an obedient life on my behalf, He was buried and raised again, His perfect work becomes mine. And so, yes, my body may physically die, but I live on because of Christ's work. By my faith in His work, I get to live on. Is that cool or what? That's the reality of the gospel for all of us. And so we need to think about that. David's life foreshadowed Christ. If you haven't got that in the 40-some messages we've looked at in this book, then you ain't been listening. David points us to Christ again and again. Okay? And we've seen that his life is a pointer to Christ. Look at the last two verses of the chapter. David writes this, "For this I will praise you, O my Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name." Okay, all well and good, David. That's something I'd expect you to say. But notice 51, "Great salvation he brings to his king." Well, maybe he's talking about himself. I don't think so. "And he shows steadfast love." Ooh, you remember what that word steadfast is? In Hebrew, it's hesed. It's this amazing covenant faithfulness that God has for His people. And He says, when I choose you, guess what? You ain't getting out of it because I'm a faithful God and I will continue this steadfast love to you. And so when David uses those words and says he shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, and to his offspring forever. What's he talking about? His offspring forever. That includes all those who are included in faith. And so this great God who brought His people through the Red Sea, this great God who gave His holy law at Mount Sinai, this great God who gave His only begotten Son to redeem a people unto Himself, this great God will watch over us and He will keep us until the end. And that's what we can be assured of. And so David is pointing forward to the coming Messiah. David doesn't know his name will be Jesus. He just knows he's got a really good promise. Go back and look at the message on 2 Samuel 7. That one from your loins is going to come and he's going to have an eternal throne and a forever throne. And so David is like looking in this really gringy mirror. But he knows God's going to do a good thing. And so David is able to look to the hope that God alone will provide what's needed. And his words in 2 Samuel 22 should point us to Christ Jesus. We should hear the hope of the resurrection. Listen to verse 20. "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me." But David is a murderer. He's an adulterer. How did God delight in David? More on that in coming weeks. But David realizes that he is forgiven because his Redeemer God has said so. Remember the words of Nathan? God has forgiven your sin after David repented of his great sin. And we know that David's greater son, Jesus, would experience literally hell on earth. And he went to the cross for us. But the Father delivered him up. Christ overcame death. And he was raised so that we might have life if we have faith in Christ. And so the reality and the application for you and I is, no, David wasn't at the Exodus, but neither were you at the cross. But you have God's sure word, which tells you about the cross of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus came in history, he walked on this earth, and he became one of us. And then he offered his life as a propitiation and was raised again. And so, as we look to that event in faith on a regular basis, we realize, I'm in Christ. And that's what we often use as a term, I'm in Christ. Did you notice some of the songs we sang this morning? I'm in Christ. It's the same idea that in faith, I am in Christ. Christ's experience becomes my experience. Is that biblical? I think it is. Remember Paul? He writes in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul crucified? No. But what he's saying is, I identify with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how that works? It's the same thing, and it's what David is doing in this psalm, or this 2 Samuel 22, I keep wanting to call it a psalm, is that he in faith is looking to this event. We in faith look to the work of Christ on our behalf. And so you, like David, can say, using New Covenant language, fancy word for saying New Testament language, you don't look to Exodus or to Mount Sinai, but you look to the cross and the resurrection. And so you can literally say like David, if you were to write a modern day song for yourself, you would say, well, whenever I feel overwhelmed by life or I feel entangled by the cords of death, I will look to the resurrection of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When my feelings well up within me, I can confront them with the facts of the resurrection. Just as David looked back to the Exodus and he knew that God rescued his people, I will look to the cross and know that my God will not abandon me. I'm going to, with Paul, he declares this in Romans 6. I love these verses, Romans 6, verses 4 through 5. We were buried, therefore, with him, that's Christ, by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's good news. Because the reality is I got news for you. Everybody in here, unless Christ returns first, you're going to die. Sorry for the bad news. But if you have faith in Christ, you will be resurrected with him. You will live eternally, not in separation from God, but in fellowship with God. And so, no, David never felt the earth shake at Mount Sinai. He didn't hear the thunder or the lightning or see the dark smoke or that holy mountain. But David understood who his God was through God's word. David understood that as he went through life, he didn't just get lucky with a slingshot when he stood before Goliath. No, he understood that the promise-keeping God had anointed David and called David to serve him so that the stone flew true and killed the giant. David didn't get lucky, or he wasn't more skilled than King Saul when he evaded Saul for years. No, the sovereign God of the universe was keeping his promises. And he was moving Saul out and bringing David and preparing David to be the man he needed to be. And so in your life, when God intervenes on your behalf, so many times it may just look like, well, a fellow Christian just called in to help me out. Or maybe it was just a timely coincidence that that happened. No, I would submit to you that David's song here wants you to recognize that the God of the universe is actually present and active and living in your life. And that those things that we sometimes say are coincidence are actually an act of earth-shaking, fire-breathing, darkness-dispelling God of the universe working for His child, the one He has chosen. I find so often that we're real good at this. We get embarrassed and we're worried that people might think, you're one of them Jesus freaks, aren't you? Step forward, let me slap you. Okay? Then I'll pray for you. We need to get a little more excited sometimes in our God who redeems and works in our lives. He saves us and He graciously acts. And so let me challenge you to get a little, can I say Pentecostal? Get a little alive once in a while. Let your mind run wild. But let it do that guided by a knowledge of God's Word. So the next time a coincidence occurs, the next time an illness is suddenly cured, and the doctors go, well, it's gone. The next time you get the perfect timed phone call from a friend when you desperately needed it, I want you to see behind those things the God of the Exodus and the God of the Resurrection. And so the next time, and hopefully you're reading your scriptures each and every day, you're getting to know the Word of God. It's amazing as you read through the Word of God time and time again how it changes you. So I don't want you to say, well, I was struck by something I read the other day in my Bible. Well, that's okay. How about you go a next step and go, Jesus spoke to me through His Word, because this is how God speaks to you through His living Word. He doesn't give you a voice or a vision. He's going to speak to you through His holy Word. Instead of saying, you know, this weird thing happened to me the other day, go the next step and say, I'm pretty sure God my Father reached down into my life and provided me with His great opportunity the other day. Let God be sovereign in your life. Instead of saying, I just don't really know how I got through that, say, I'm pretty sure God's Spirit was there guiding and giving me the confidence I needed, and I was able to walk in faith in His resurrection power. Now, people are going to look at you a little different. They may ask a few questions and, oh, good gospel opportunity. Let me tell you about this God I know. You see, God is real, and He's working. And you may go, Pastor, you're getting a little bit, you know, charismatic on me here. Paul gave you these words. If you have your scriptures, you can see it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He prays for the believers at Ephesus. And you tell me if you don't think Paul's getting a little charismatic in this prayer. Verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay, it's all straightforward so far. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. That you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And then here's the one that you should highlight if you got a little yellow pencil in your Bible. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? Did you hear that last phrase? The power towards us who believe. Who's he talking about? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe Christ died for my sins. He was raised for my righteousness. Then you are a believer. And guess what? He's saying, you have this immeasurable greatness of His power in your life. And then he goes on and he defines it even further. according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the next time you're quaking at your boots, the next time fear is overwhelming you, what do? Hold it! Paul prayed, I can pray that I might have the same power that raised the dead Jesus to life. That's available to me. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. Last I checked, dead men don't come to life very often. That's the power that you and I have by the Spirit as we walk for the glory of God in our lives. And sometimes we're like, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm a believer. Seriously? Get over it. Live in the resurrection power of Jesus. Because our God is mighty to save. As Paul said, we've already read it, Romans 6, 4 through 5. We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into his death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, insert your name here, okay? We too might walk in the newness of life. This is to change you and affect you. You will live in the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. As Paul says, if you've been united with him in death like this, you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So brothers and sisters, let's live as faith-filled believers in the hope of the Word of God, which is sure. Let's be like David and sing our songs every day and identify with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word, which is given to us. And we thank you that you have preserved it throughout all generations. But Father, make us alive. Make us live out the truth of your Word each and every day. And Father, we pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.
Let us stand.